1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read, beginning at verse 5, I'll read through chapter 3 and the first seven verses of chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5 through chapter 4 and verse 7. Hear God's word. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of each man's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? As far as our reading from God's word, let's pray. Our Father, speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask in the name of the exalted Christ. Amen. In this passage, in our continuing series from Paul's writing to the Corinthians, Paul is establishing one basic truth. That truth is that Jesus Christ is the foundation for the church. That Jesus Christ is the model for life in His church, for each one of us. That Jesus Christ is also the model for ministry or service in Christ's church. And that Jesus Christ has a role for each one of us in our ministry in Christ's church. As Paul speaks to us this morning in this passage, he gives two very powerful images, two visual pictures to help us understand life in Christ in the church. He speaks of the bride of Christ or the church in terms of a field, in terms of the farmer's ground that has been cultivated, a crop has been planted. And the second powerful image is the image of a building. And very clearly, Paul says, you are the temple, that is the building of God. And as the building of God, Paul says, I've played a role as a master builder. And finally, all of this teaching is good and interesting, but Paul wants us to understand how this plays an important role in each one of our lives today. Let's begin by looking at his first image. That is, the church is a garden. And we see this in verses 5 through the first part of verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 5 through 9a. Paul says that you in Corinth have had different gardeners. You've had different men working in your midst. We know that Paul has been there, Apollos has been there. And he says, in this garden, so the image is the church as a farmer's field, and as the spring finally is coming, you can almost smell the dirt. You know that the farmers are getting ready to plow their fields, and there's a certain order that has to be followed. It would be a foolish farmer who would immediately take his expensive corn seed and stick it in the ground, then plow it up. That's not the way you do it. You plow the ground, and then you fertilize it and make sure that it's watered. But all of us know, whether we've had a garden or not, we know that we can put seeds in the ground and fertilize them and cover them and water them. But unless the Lord causes the plant to grow, we've just thrown our money into the dirt. And the farmer knows that he can do all that intense labor preparing the field and getting the right seed, but unless the Lord causes the plant to grow, unless he warms the earth to that proper temperature, unless he gives the moisture that comes from the clouds, unless these things happen perfectly, there's too much moisture, the seed will rot. If there's not enough, it will just dry up and die. Without God bringing the increase, the labor is worth nothing. Paul says, Corinthians, I'm like a farmer and I understand these things. Corinthians, Apollos is like a farmer and he understands these things. And we are working for one goal, and that is eventually a harvest, a sweet harvest of the fruit of our labors. And whether I plow and Apollos plants, the point is, without God giving the increase, there'll be no harvest. We are one congregation. And that's an important thing to remember in terms of our life as a congregation. Whether we plow or plant, whether we're ruling elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers or teaching elders, whatever we do, we need to be one and remind ourselves that what's important is the harvest and not who does the planting and who does the plowing. But look with me, please, at verse 5. Paul says, what's Apollos? What's Paul? He says, only servants. That only servant, sometimes in some versions you'll have the word minister. But the word for servant there is the word that we have taken for our word deacon. Now, as Paul is using that word, he's not saying we are only deacons. He means to communicate servant. And a servant, and this word deacon used by Paul, is very understandable to the Corinthians. We would translate it waitress. We're only waitresses. Now, that's not what he means to say either. But every one of us understands the work of a waitress. And she brings you your food. She serves you. Okay, it could be a waiter. The point is, it's the purpose, it's the function of the waiter or the waitress to take the finished meal and to serve you. You're hungry, you need that food, and they provide what you need. And what a beautiful image that is. We are only the ones who provide food for hungry people. We take care of men and women who must eat. We are servants. And that notion of servant, as given by Paul, is a strange notion in his time and culture. There's one thing that the Greek mind did not ever want to do. In the writings before the time of Paul, in Greek writings, for example, even the philosopher Plato says this, to be a servant is by definition to be unhappy. You want to be served if you are important in life. You don't want to be the waiter. You want to be the guy eating the steak. And Paul says, the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Plato was wrong. I rejoice that I'm the waiter in this restaurant. Thank you very much, Paul says. I am exalted because I've been called to serve. And there's been a complete cultural turnaround. The Greeks say to be a servant is to be sad and be depressed and downtrodden. And Paul says, no, the wisdom from above is that the servant becomes exalted. And he doesn't give us the theology behind it, but we know the theology behind it. Paul says over and over, Christ left the realms of glory. And he came and he served. He's the one who was literally the waiter in the Last Supper. And he literally commands this kind of a servant mindset. And it is the opposite of the boasting and the bragging of the Corinthian culture. And Paul says that's simply foolishness. Then he makes a transition from the field to the building. Look with me at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. We move from a field to a strong stone structure. Paul says, I've been a farmer. Now I'm in construction. Now I'm not just a carpenter or an electrician, but I'm the master builder. I'm the architect and the construction supervisor. I am making sure that the foundation is well laid. Now, you know that we've moved here recently. We bought an old house. And there's nothing wrong with an old house if it has a good foundation. If the foundation hasn't shifted, the wood can be old. But if the foundation is cracked and moved, this is not a good old house. Down at the seminary, they have this old house for the building. And there are places where the foundation walls are over 4 feet thick. I walked around one time and asked the president, well, when did you get the cracks repaired in the plaster? And he looked at me and he said, we never have. There aren't any. There's been no shifting in that foundation. 4 foot walls, no shifting is going to occur. The foundation is strong. The building will be secure. And Paul says, I am now, okay, I'm stopped being a waiter. Now I'm in construction. And I came among you and I worked on the foundation. I made sure the footers were square. I made sure everything was laid out in the proper way. And the foundation, however, is not something that I did. Be careful, he says, how you build. Look at verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid. Well, wouldn't it be nice for Townsend and Company to come lay a foundation and find that somebody else has already laid it? And he still gets his check. Now, this is the kind of business we all want. And Paul says, this is my business. I lay foundations that's already laid. And this is a strange way of talking. The point is, Christ has done the work. And Paul will be speaking in this strange way through our whole passage because he will say, don't you know that you are the temple? Well, the temple's already built. But he says, now as you build the temple, so don't you know that I've laid the foundation? But by the way, the foundation was already laid in Christ. So we lay a foundation that's already laid and we are a temple that is still being built. And the way of speaking is strange, but it makes sense. The foundation, the church, is the work of Christ done 2,000 years ago. That's the only foundation. And yet the missionaries go out and they lay the foundation. That is, they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as men and women come to Himself, we see that the foundation was laid from all eternity. And the preacher, the minister, the apostle is simply bringing about in history God's plan that's already been established. So God is in the building business. He's in the agricultural business. The church is laid on the foundation of Christ. And let's move to this second image concerning the church. This is found from verse 16 of chapter 3 all the way through verse 7 of chapter 4. That is, the church as God's temple. We know the importance of the temple for Judaism. This is the very presence of God. God would come to the temple and His glory would hover there. In the Holy of Holies was the place of meeting between God and His people. And Paul begins in verses 16 and 17 to remind the Corinthians of who they are. Don't you know that, verse 16, of course they know, that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God that used to hover over the temple in Jerusalem is now in Corinth, the city that houses pagan temples of illicit, terrible activity. Is now the place where the Holy Spirit dwells and tabernacles. Even Beaver Falls is a place where the Spirit lives and dwells and calls men and women to Himself and makes us to be a place of the habitation of God Almighty, a place that is holy. God's Spirit lives in you. Do you know that? Do you know that the Spirit of the living God has come to dwell in your heart, and that you're not your own, that you've been bought with a price, that Jesus Christ, your faithful Lord, went to the cross 2,000 years ago, and He would have gone just for you. And He went to the cross, and He promised the coming Spirit, and it has come. And when you have confessed with your mouth that Christ is Lord, He has come to dwell in you, and you have been transformed. You are not only flesh, but now you are the very habitation of God Almighty. And because of that, dear congregation, Paul says, you are holy. Now he's writing to the Corinthians. You know their sin, and yet they are holy. And oh, how thankful I am for this passage, because my sin is as great as the Corinthian sin, and so is yours. Yet we're seen in the sight of God as holy as His. Don't you know that you are God's temple? And then in verse 17, he says, if anyone destroys that temple, anyone touches the Ark of the Covenant, he is a dead man. Even if you look on the Ark of the Covenant without warrant, you're a dead man. Don't touch the apple of God's eye. The church is precious. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for the temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do you know nothing can touch you without the permission of God Almighty? We prayed for Chris Meeker as we had our pastoral prayer. There's no bullet that can touch him without God directing that bullet right into his body. He's the temple of the living God and he is precious in God's sight. And nothing can harm him or you with it being outside of the plan of God. God has planned good for us. So as we think about the church as holy, he's saying words that are very similar to verse 12 in chapter 2. That is, we've received the Holy Spirit. So the Corinthians are fleshly, and yet they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we are to walk today. We are to think of ourselves today with verses 16 and 17, but particularly verse 16 being in our minds. Today and tomorrow, when you walk, when you go to work, you need to see yourself as you truly are, the habitation of the Holy Spirit, a temple of the living God, holy and pure and set apart from the world. And what does that mean for us? That means that there's not going to be any boasting in the congregation. There's not going to be boasting in our Christian lives. And furthermore, it means that we're not going to try to adorn the temple with something that we think is beautiful. Look at verse 21 in chapter 4, verse 7. Especially in chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "So, brothers, I've applied these things to myself." And then in verse 7, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you receive it, why do you boast as if it's not been a gift?" This morning, we have had set before us the image of a person who has received without being worthy. I don't know Gail very well, but without knowing this, and without talking to her about it, I know that some time ago she began thinking about adopting yet another child. She thought about it probably before Jonathan ever lived. She made plans for it. And here's this little baby in Russia, does not know Gail, and does not speak English, does not know about Beaver Falls. And this woman comes and sweeps in and takes this baby back to Beaver Falls, and here he is. Now, will Jonathan have a boast? It was because I was the cutest baby in Russia that I was adopted. I mean, look at me. I'm obviously so worthy of this mother's love. The one thing that if we ever hear that from him, we can shake our heads and say, "No, son. Your mother loved you before you knew who she was." And I'm speaking about something that we've just experienced, but this is how God has loved us. So will Jonathan be able to boast about himself? No. Can we boast about ourselves? Everything that we have received has been a gift. Whether we're preachers or teachers or we work in the nursery, if you can do something, you have no right to boast. Because every gift has come from God. And we don't want to see ourselves as anything but foreign stones that have been taken from a muddy pit and chiseled by Christ and placed in the temple. We don't boast in wisdom. If we look at verses 18 to 21, he talks about wisdom again. And I ask, why, Paul, would you bring it up again? You killed this one in chapter 2. Why bring up wisdom again? And Paul wants to remind the Corinthians and me and you that this whole plan is against that which is wise according to the world. There is an antithesis between God's wisdom and worldly wisdom. There is a black and a white, a true and a false. And Paul says, in the church, we follow the pattern of Christ and divine wisdom, divine power, and divine construction. The highlight of this part is verses 22 and 23 as he speaks of the church as Christ's temple. Look with me, please, at those beautiful verses. Those verses summarize everything he said in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 to this point, whether Paul or Apollos, 21. "So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. All things are yours, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours." Can't you hear Paul just getting excited? It sounds like a locomotive. It's a short one, but he's just beginning and he's going on and on, and he's heaping up the blessings that are ours. Don't you know? Everything is yours. Because you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Now, God planned, if you were here for adult education, when Bob gave adult education, it was I couldn't believe it. It was the sermon in miniature. Everything we need is in Christ. And Christ says, take that yoke upon yourself. Because in Christ, you have the fountain of all wisdom. And that's what Paul has been saying over and over here in Corinthians. Dear congregation, it's verses 12 to 15 that needs to be applied to our lives. Do we know who we are? We know that Paul and Apollos were servants, but they're apostles. And he's speaking, I guess, to apostles when he talks about these rewards that come, right? And the answer is no. If we look carefully, and will you please look with me at verse 12, he says, if any man... He has stopped addressing apostolic leadership. And he says, Corinthians, I came among you, I built this foundation, and now this new house is being built, this new temple here in Corinth. And if any man builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stones, now first of all, you don't build with gold and silver and costly stones. It's true that in the book of Revelation, heaven is described that way. But gold is certainly not a foundation. No one makes gold bricks for a building. Costly stones. He is speaking in figures. And the figures continue. Wood, hay, or straw. From wood to straw, you have more and more flammability. And the point is, some works will be more like beautiful gold and some will be like straw. There is a warning for us to build the church with care. This is not to ministers, Paul is writing, to the congregation. And dear congregation, in God's plan, we had four people publicly profess their faith. And as you think about building the church here in College Hill, Paul is speaking directly to you. Each one of you is building this congregation. And Paul says, be careful, servant, how you build. Let me remind you of the promises we just heard. Those four just promised to submit to the Lord and listen to the things. And I have the vows in front of me. They promised to work with others in the church. They promised to support and encourage others in the church. They promised to respect authority and discipline in the church. They promised to read the Bible. They promised to engage in prayer. They promised to keep the Lord's Day. They promised to come to the worship service. They promised to come to the sacraments. They promised to give financially. They promised to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You ready for this? In all the relationships of life. And that's not all. They promised to perform their whole duty, and the words are right in front of me, as a true servant of Jesus Christ. And by the way, they've also promised to seek to win others to Him. Dear congregation, you've made these promises. That's building the church. If we are faithful to our own vows, every adult member who is faithful to her or his vows of church membership, you are building the church of Jesus Christ. Do these things, and this will be a glorious temple of the Holy Spirit, as it already is. And as He builds His church, we will give Him the praise. Let's pray. How can it be that you can take stones from far away and graft them into the living stone, Christ? How can it be, O God Almighty, that you first loved us while we were weak, while we were sinners, and you sent your Son to die for us. How can it be, O Holy Spirit, that you have wooed us and called us and united us to Christ? You have changed our cold, stony hearts and made them to be hearts of flesh. How can it be that we have been engrafted into this holy and precious temple of the living God? How can it be, O Lord, that you continue to build your temple? There is much that we don't understand, but we rejoice. And we submit our hearts and our minds to you. And our mouths are silenced in terms of boasting. And Lord, we do not want to adorn the beautiful temple with our own silly gifts. We want you to be lifted up. We want you to receive all the praise and the glory. And so we give this congregation to you, Lord. Build your church. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's rise and sing together God's word. Singing in Psalm 131 of the good things that Christ has done for us. Let's rise and sing Psalm 131.